So we're going to begin this morning a little sort of 5-week series about the church. That's what some of our hymns have been about this morning, you see. And to think through our purpose as a church. It's a useful thing to do from time to time, perhaps at the start of a new year, to think about what are we as a church? What are we here for? And so on. And perhaps there are some newcomers as well, perhaps those who haven't been with us very long, perhaps some who weren't here this time last year, let's say. And wonder perhaps what's ABC all about and so on. What's Ashbourne Baptist Church here for? So that's what we're going to think a little bit about over the next couple of weeks. It is linked, of course, but it's not exactly what do we do as a church. Of course it does link, but we're not just thinking of why we just do activities for the sake of it to try and generate some sort of action and so on. But what is it that is our purpose? Individually as well. Why did you come to church this morning? What was your purpose in coming? Was it just a habit? Was it just because someone else dragged you? You know, what are you here for? What is our purpose in meeting? And perhaps to be challenged as well, because sometimes things might get in the way of that purpose, and that might get drifted onto the back burner, mightn't it? Other things distract us, and perhaps we miss out, we miss church, and perhaps we might go for weeks and weeks, we don't even think about it, maybe. That can even happen, can't it? And so, why do we come? What is our purpose? Why do we meet morning and evening on a Sunday? The church is God's people, and he's called together his people, and we're going to be thinking more about that as we go. What has he called us to be? Why did he call us? Why is Jesus building his church? These sort of fundamental questions. And there's 5 topics we're going to think through over the next few weeks, starting with today's one, we are worshippers. And we're going to think, hopefully next week, we are brothers and sisters. 3rd week, we are learners, we are intercessors, and we are missionaries. Hopefully through those things, thinking about the breadth of church life, with our worship services, with our preaching and teaching, with fellowship, prayer, evangelism, the Lord's Supper, all these different things hopefully coming together in those different things. Hopefully, you'll be around here all 5, because the 5 fit together in a balance. And perhaps the church gets a bit skew-whiff, we might say, when it might prioritise one and forget about another or something like that as well. And so there needs to be a balance between those different things. In Titus, just going to get that. Yeah. I'm struggling a bit. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Read this, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus is making a people for himself, for good works, people with a purpose, a role. And so we're going to think this morning that we are Ashbourne Baptist Church. We are worshippers. First thing, perhaps, to point out is to head right to the very beginning of the Bible and think that when our world began, there were worshippers. Before the world existed, before creation, there was one eternal God. Infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful. He always had existed without beginning or end, self-sufficient, in no need of anything. One God, existing in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God chose to create. He didn't have to create, he wasn't obliged to, he didn't need to. But God created a world and a universe and everything that exists. Why? He created it for his glory. Jonathan Edwards says this in one of his theologies, the great end of all God's works, which is so expressed in Scripture, is just one. And this end is most properly and comprehensively called the glory of God. God created our world to bring him glory. And when our world began, there were worshippers. God made angels, didn't he, to worship him. In Job chapter 38, God says this: "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Job 38 verse 4. "Who determined its measurements? Who stretched out a line upon it? When all the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." There were angels there, poetically referred to perhaps as the morning stars and the sons of God in that verse there in Job. All the angels sang for joy to witness God's creation. So when God made the angels, we don't quite know perhaps how that fits into the Genesis account, but when God made the world, there were worshippers who praised him for it. God made angels to worship him. Nehemiah, in one of his prayers in his book, says, "All the hosts of heaven worship you." That's their purpose. They're there constantly, aren't they, praising God. And it's pictured, isn't it, at various points in the Bible. You might think of some of the Psalms, you might think of the book of Isaiah or Ezekiel, where you get a few little glimpses of the angelic hosts of heaven worshipping God. In another way, of course, the whole creation worships God. Mountains and seas, planets and lions, elephants and sparrows, all in their own way, bring glory to God and worship him. He says in one of the Psalms of how the eyes of all look to God. He gives them their food at their proper time. And they worship him, they praise him, they call out to God. Even the animals in their cries and so on. Their existence, their life, their reliance on God in their own way, non-verbally, and so on. They worship God. And then God made mankind. And mankind was special. Adam and Eve were made in his own image. To be, in some ways, specially able to bring God glory. To be worshippers of him. In a far greater way than a planet can honour God, or a lion can, God made Adam and Eve and all the people that would come from them to worship him. So we thought about the beginning of the Bible. We could also skip to the other end. When our world ends, there will be worshippers then too. Right at the end of the Bible, not quite, but in Revelation 19 and verse 1, we read this: "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments." Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Amen. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory." At the very end of the Bible, as we have pictured for us, God creating a new heaven and a new earth, evil being defeated, there are worshippers. And the command goes out in this new heaven and new earth to praise the Lord. And that's why we're thinking about worshippers first. Because of the other five things, it's really only the first and the second that always have existed and will in the lifespan of the world. We are worshippers. Think of Adam and Eve, sinless in the Garden of Eden. They worshipped and they had fellowship. But they didn't really need preaching or evangelism or intercession, did they? Not in that sense. And when we think of the opposite end of the Bible, in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll be worshippers, we'll be brothers and sisters. But we won't need to be evangelists. And we won't need to be preachers and teachers or to be listening to them. And so on. It'll be different then. That's why worshippers need to come first in this series, because it is that primary thing that worship will be forever. There's a book in a paragraph in a book by John Piper that I've adapted somewhat, but it's along these lines. Mission, prayer and preaching are not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Those things like mission and prayer and preaching exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. Not mission, not prayer, not preaching, because God is ultimate. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, preaching, evangelism, intercession will not be needed anymore. They're only temporary, but worship will abide forever. Worship was there when the world began. There will be worship when this world comes to an end and a new heaven and a new earth are created. And so it sounds a little grand to say, but our Sunday services are practicing for heaven. Here, just us huddled together in a rather cool building this morning. We're practicing for heaven. We want to worship this morning because one day we'll be liberated from this sinful body and this sinful world, and we'll be really able to worship then. And so we're going to practice today. For that full liberated worship we'll have in glory one day. We were made to worship him. At once. The third thing we might notice and here particularly draw into that passage we were reading, first of all, in John chapter 4, God is seeking worshippers. God made worshippers, angels, all creation, men and women, to worship him. That's what we have in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But of course then it all went wrong. Some of the angels rebelled. Again, exactly when that happens, we don't need to worry about this morning. But they decided to, rather than give God the glory, they decided to seek their own. And Satan, who was one of the angels, fell. And other angels fell with him. And in the Garden of Eden, the serpent whispered to Adam and Eve essentially the question of why worship God. You could eat the fruit and you'll become like God. And so we read that that's what has happened to all human beings. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul says this: God gave them up to uncleanness, those who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature or created things rather than the creator. Human beings exchanged that truth of God for a lie, and now they worship and serve created things rather than the creator. There's no one good. No, not one. There is no one in this world by nature who worships God. We all worship other things. But God is seeking worshippers. That's what we read of in John chapter 4. If you're not a Christian, then you don't worship God. It tells us there in the Bible that our natural state is to be worshippers of created things, not the creator. So we worship ourselves. We worship our family. We worship our job. We worship our money. We worship our holidays, our hobbies. That's who we are by nature. We worship created things. But God is seeking worshippers. And so it's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that happens in John chapter 4 that we were just reading and we chatted a bit with the children. The Son of God on a journey, he sits down by a well so he can meet an immoral, adulterous Samaritan woman. She's probably hated by everyone in her town. That's why she's going out in the middle of the day to fetch water. But Jesus sits down by a well and tells her, God is seeking worshippers. And she admits, doesn't she, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll explain all these things. And the Messiah replies, Jesus replies, I am he. I am here. I've come here to seek you. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Because she was the right candidate to become a worshipper of God. You might think she'd be the least likely candidate. But no, Jesus has come seeking her. The one who'd had five husbands and was now living with another man. Jesus says, you're the person I want to become a worshipper. God is seeking worshippers. Jesus was seeking worshippers. That's why he went to that well in Samaria. That's why he came. The Son of God died for people who worship themselves so that they could become worshippers of God instead. And that's us, isn't it? We who are Christians, we are part of Ashbourne Baptist Church this morning. We're worshippers. Why? Not because we're better, not because we deserve to be, but because the Son of God died for people who worship themselves, to forgive them and liberate them and transform them to become worshippers of God. And that's our purpose, isn't it? As individuals, and as we come together as a church, it's our purpose to come together and worship God. To be worshippers. So we thought through these things so far. When the world began, there were worshippers. When the world ends, there'll be worshippers. God is seeking, between those two landmarks, he's seeking worshippers. Fourthly, then, we worship in spirit and in truth. That worship that Jesus was speaking of with the Samaritan woman is worship that is fueled by the truth and ignited by the Spirit. The worship that God wants from us is truthful worship, based on the knowledge he's revealed, based on facts, based on his word, based on the truth. And it's spiritual worship too. It's stirred up by the Holy Spirit. It can't happen without him. It comes from the heart that the Holy Spirit has changed. And it comes from our whole being then, our feelings and emotions as well. Sometimes people sort of try and divide between those two and say, oh, there's some churches that are about worshipping in spirit and there's some churches that are completely different. No, the two go together. And we see that in the Bible. Look, for example, in Psalm 95. Read a couple of verses of this psalm, and we'll see how worship in spirit and in truth just go together. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands form the dry land. Let us come and worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. That's just one psalm, but it's a psalm full of truth, isn't it? The psalmist is writing, and he worships God, because he's the Lord, the great God who made everything. He's our Maker. He lifts his name high because he saved us, because we are his people, we are his sheep, and so on. It's a psalm full of truth, isn't it? And at the same time, you couldn't divide between that and it being a psalm full of the Spirit. It's personal. It's heartfelt. He says, let us worship our God. He's the rock of our salvation. We are his people. That's someone who knows the Spirit, who knows God's salvation, revealed by the Spirit. And so the psalm is joyful and full of excitement and enthusiasm too. Full of truth and full of the Spirit. And that's what God wants. For our worship to be anchored from his word and fueled by the truth. And then impassioned and ignited by the Holy Spirit. To be something heartfelt. Something that comes from the core of our being. Lastly then, we see we're worshippers in communion, in word, in prayer, and in song. There's loads of verses you could look at on this kind of theme. As we said, it's the theme the whole way through Scripture from the start to the end. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it's quite a well-known verse, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That sort of sums it up, doesn't it, that we've been thinking of already. That why did the Son of God came? He came to call us out of darkness, we who worshipped ourselves, instead to bring us into his marvellous light, to be worshippers of God, so that we might proclaim the praises of him. That's why we're a chosen generation. That's why we're God's special people. We've been called to be worshippers of him. So how do we go about it? How do we worship? Worship inspired by the Spirit and truth? How do we do it? Well, we see in church life a couple of different ways that theme, that passion for worship, should come across in so many different things. Sometimes churches pigeonhole the worship time to just be the singing. That's not it. Worship is in all of these different things, as hopefully we'll see here. We were reading those verses of the early church in Acts chapter 2. And this infant little church, those disciples of the Lord Jesus, those who witnessed his resurrection, those who then were converted on the day of Pentecost, they come together to worship. And what was it they did? What are those things we find described in the book of Acts that should be our foundation for church life, even now in 2023? Well, we see perhaps the key thing, because it's mentioned twice in those verses, the breaking of bread. That must be one of the focal points of our worship. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking bread and prayers. And then it mentions again, then breaking bread again in verse 46. It was their priority. They were devoted to it, to communion, as we call it. They broke this bread, and that's a reference to what Jesus did. In breaking the bread at the Last Supper he had with his disciples, they came to remember him. And we have that special command of the Lord Jesus that was given to his disciples right only hours before he died. To meet together and remember him. Remember the one who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. This is Christ's remembrance meal that he gave to us. That's one that should be one of our priorities, shouldn't it, as Christians? To worship God through communion. When we meet together as a church to break bread, we've got it this evening, our communion service, it'll be the first one of this year. To meet together, to break bread, and remember Christ's death. It's a priority for the church. What about for us individually? Is it our priority? Jesus gave this meal so we might remember him, because he knows what we're like. We're really forgetful. We need something concrete, something to stop and think and remember and worship. Second way we also worship is we worship in word, or in the word. You might think of how many psalms, you could look through the book later on, that start with commands for us, like praise the Lord and so on, give thanks to the Lord. So many psalms are full of those statements, aren't they? Think of how many letters in the New Testament start with very similar phrases. Praise be to our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something like that, Paul, to start off. The word. The things are not separate. That's why we're thinking of our purposes at church, because the purposes are in everything we do. Not just thinking about one different little activities, but thinking about the big theme that pervades all of it. The word. God's word is full of commands to worship, encouragements to worship, expressions of how we can worship. It's there, full of it, isn't it? The word is there to be used as our worship. And words are what we're going to use, isn't it? To express our worship. And we can encourage each other in that same way. As we think of these themes of worship and prayer and fellowship, they all intermingle. Because one of our key things as being a fellowship is we're meant to encourage each other to worship in all of these ways. That's our purpose. We are worshippers of God. And lastly then, we worship in prayer. Again, think of most New Testament letters of Paul. He has a prayer in them. And most of those prayers start with praise and worship. The things, again, blend together, don't they? One flows from another. So in another week, we will look more at prayer and so on. But it flows out of worship, doesn't it? Paul says to the church in Colossae, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, thanking God for your faith, for the hope we have in heaven, for the gospel that's at work in you, for the fruit that's appearing. Prayer. Our prayer meetings. As we have time to pray together, often on a Sunday evening we'll have a bit of time to pray together as a church, and on a Thursday especially as well. And those times should be full of worship, adoration and praise. We're going to spend all eternity praising God. We need to do it as much as we can when we meet together now. And lastly, we worship in song. There's the well-known verse, isn't there? In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, where Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord's people, whom he's changed by his Holy Spirit, so they don't worship created things anymore, they want to worship the Creator. And one of the things about that is they want to sing. And so through the Bible, we find songs. The book of Psalms with 150 songs in it. Times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. You get to the beginning of the New Testament and the birth of Jesus is announced, and Luke's gospel especially is full of songs that people sang. Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the angels to the shepherds and so on. It's full of songs. People worship God. Head to the book of Revelation, and in every scene you see the throne of heaven, in almost every one, there's a song being sung. In Revelation, John can hardly picture the scene of heaven and God sitting on his throne without there being some music and singing. Worshipping God. And so, we've had an hour here this morning. Just an hour. Any more you'd be getting cold, I think. But it would be great, wouldn't it, if we could be free from those human limitations. Jesus said about his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane that the spirit was willing but the body was weak. And that's us, isn't it? In our lives as Christians down here on earth. And that's us as a church. Things are so limited here, aren't they? And after an hour of a service, we think, oh, we should probably wrap it up pretty soon. But one day, The spirit will be willing and the body won't be weak. We'll have a new body. And then we won't get tired after an hour of service of worship in heaven. We won't get tired at all. We won't begin to feel our voices getting a little bit hoarse after singing four hymns on a Sunday morning. We'll just want to sing four more and keep going. Because we are worshipping people. And even here with our limitations, even perhaps if we do struggle with musical talent or we can't sing in tune, we want to worship. Is the Spirit willing to worship? Because we want to worship the Lord in song. We are Ashbourne Baptist Church. We're God's people. And the first thing we've been looking at this morning, our first priority, is that we are worshippers. And let's each have a think about how that purpose should be at the central focus of our lives and church life as we meet together as well. Let's sing our last hymn together this morning. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Let's stand and worship together. Thank you.